Revelation chapter 5. The scripture we read in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism, explains to us the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at God's right hand. Revelation chapter 5 gives to us the same truth, except here from the viewpoint of the Lamb that was slain to receive from the hand of him that sitteth on the throne the book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches, and wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So far we read God's holy word. Text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 19, these words. Why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. And then, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it would seem to us that what we confess as these articles of our holy, Catholic, undoubted Christian faith is somewhat blurred together in these two Lord's Days, Lord's Days 18 and 19. As we might speak simply of Jesus' ascension into heaven, that it would seem to quite naturally follow that we must also say that he also sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And yet, especially as they are set before us and explained to us in these two Lord's Days, it is well that we understand and know the fundamental difference between the two. Lord's Day 18 had its proper place and explanation in speaking of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to us. His ascension means fundamentally that he was carried up from us into heaven. It is ours to understand that he then bears a certain relationship to us as he is in heaven to take care of us and to bless us from heaven, but also as he went up into heaven, so he came back down by his Spirit to be near to us and even to dwell within us. But the fundamental orientation of Lord's Day 18 is his relationship to us. But now as we turn to Jesus sitting at God's right hand, we think of the same glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as exalted now in relationship to God. Who is he? What is his place in relationship to God, the Father Almighty? And such is his glory to be in heaven, where God's throne is fixed and established forever and ever. And it is his particular glory in heaven to have a place near to that throne, even at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And even as we consider this morning that fact, that truth of the relationship of our Lord Jesus Christ to God sitting at God's right hand, the same truth is set before us for our peace, for our comfort, as the word and testimony of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That just as our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, so is his sitting at God's right hand for us and for our salvation. Such is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, there at God's right hand, reigning, ruling, sovereign over all. He reigns, he rules, and he is sovereign for us as our Redeemer, the Lamb that was slain. So then we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Jesus at the right hand of God. We see, first of all, the exalted position. Second, the sovereign work. Finally, the hopeful comfort. The distinct and the particular position of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven is stated in this very simple word that itself is something of a figure of speech. He sits at God's right hand. This is the language that Scripture uses to identify the particular glory of our Mediator and our Savior Jesus Christ as his and only his position in heaven. This is the language of the exaltation of Christ in particular, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, this is the same thought. This is the same truth that we sang about as the versification of Psalm 3 earlier, that even though the nations rage against the Lord and against his Christ, yet, despite that raging of the nations, despite their opposition, the living God establishes Christ at his right hand to reign and rule over the nations themselves in his wrath, his anger, with a rod of iron, and that to dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Was this question of Psalm 110 that our Lord Jesus Christ brought to the Pharisees while he debated with them shortly before his death on the cross? As they sought to trap him, he set before them a question. We have that in Matthew 22, 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they gave their answer. They say unto him, "The son of David." And the question of Jesus Christ to them is this: "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Establishing that position as a position of lordship, sovereign rule over all, Jesus put to his enemies this question: if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? How is it true that this son of David, about him and concerning him, David himself says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." How is that possible? And but you see, this is no mere puzzle that our Lord Jesus Christ set before the Pharisees in the temple. It was setting before them the scriptures that clearly identify the Son of David also as David's Lord, who is himself God over all, even sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. This is also a testimony that we have given to us in Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, verse 31. Testimony of Peter to the council of the Jews. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince, the Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That language of Scripture is ours to hear, to read, to understand by faith, and to have the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit, according to this word of God, faith, take us all the way to the glorious heights of heaven, to see by faith our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, to confess, "I believe in Jesus Christ, who sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." And yet, we must confess that this confession, this statement, is itself a figure. It's a figure. The testimony of the Word of God using earthly language concerning a position that is earthly to describe to us what is heavenly. But really, does right hand mean? It speaks of sovereign rule. It speaks of relationship to royalty. It speaks of a king. A king to whom belongs all power, all rule, and all authority in his kingdom. That king chooses, he elects, and he selects an individual. And he chooses and he selects an individual within his kingdom to occupy a position in his kingdom. This position has two distinct points. First of all, this position with respect to the king himself is a position of honor and authority and power. That is, the king, by setting this individual in this position, gives to him his kingly royal authority and power to judge, to decide, and to rule, and commits it in a particular way to this individual. He carries, by virtue of this position, the right and the authority of the king. To listen to him, to obey him, is to listen to and to obey the king himself. But then that goes to the second point of this relationship. His relationship is now to the people of the kingdom of a certain kind now. They must have respect to him as to the king, as they would honor, as they would obey, as they would yield to the will of the king, so they must now yield to the individual who occupies this position at the right hand of the king. But also, to despise, to dishonor, and to rebel against this individual in this position is also to despise, to dishonor, and to rebel against the king himself. Such is his authority, such is his power, and of his position. This phrase, right hand, also is a place of uniqueness. It belongs to one and to one alone. This one alone is at the right hand and on the right hand of the king. He is then the close confidant of the king and his authority, and through him the king is pleased to reign and to rule. Now, though that earthly language is now used by God's holy word to describe, to identify to you and me the position that our Lord Jesus occupies at God's right hand, you and I must understand and know exactly the significance. It is significant because this means that every earthly sovereign, every earthly ruler, of whom this can be identified and said, that it is not in their own service, it is not for the sake of their own kingdom and their rule that this position is established and this relationship is given. Every single right hand of every single king and monarch stands in the service of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of Christ. This powerful way to describe and identify who Jesus Christ is in relationship to God, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It's also important for us to remember in that respect that it can be somewhat difficult for us to follow Scripture in its particular usage of this phrase, at the right hand of God. We often tend to take up a certain mental exercise when you think of heavenly things and of God's kingdom. You might think this way about the parables as well, that we take these earthly things, these earthly relationships, and we understand that they explain things and identify to us certain truths about the kingdom of God, the things that we cannot see. But as we move from what is very concretely before us and made the subject of parables, illustrations, and points of speech such as this, the right hand of God, as we move from what we understand and know of this earth to the heavenly and the things of God's kingdom, we tend to make things less concrete and more abstract, more fuzzy, more hazy. We think of distance. So we look at things near, well, there they are, concretely before us. We grasp them with our senses. And yet we must understand, as they set before us the truth and the reality of God's kingdom, specifically the right hand of God, you and I must take all that concreteness and apply it properly to Christ sitting at God's right hand. So we must be able to say, there is the right hand. That is the whole point. Only one kingdom, only one rule, only one authority. The rule and authority of God in the everlasting, enduring kingdom of God. One right hand of God. At that right hand of God, our glorious, living, exalted Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the powerful points that is given to us in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 must be understood as following Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 explains to us and sets before us the simple, glorious truth of the throne of the living God established forever in heaven. All of Revelation 4 is devoted to that simple representation, simple drawing out before us, as in so many lines, the glory of the throne of God. Now, there are two elements that are said before us in Revelation chapter 4 about that glorious throne of God fixed forever in heaven. First of all, is a description of that throne. As it is explained and as it is said before us in Revelation chapter 4, we see its marvelous, its awesome glory. This is the throne of the living God. The second is the praise and the worship and the adoration that is given to this God who sitteth upon this throne forever and ever. The glory, the praise and worship of the four beasts. The praise, the honor and glory of the 24 elders about this throne. So that the glory of this throne is not only fixed and established in what is said and explained about that throne, but that it resonates in the hearts, in the minds, and upon the lips of these creatures that surround the throne, giving all praise and glory and honor to this great God. That paves the way for chapter 5 to take note of the book that is in the right hand of him that sitteth upon that throne. That right hand is described in these two verses of Revelation chapter 5. Verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And then, verse 7, the Lamb of God is the one that came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. But as Revelation chapter 5 opens up, there's an emptiness in heaven. There's something missing. As that book is held out and set before us as in the hand of him that sitteth upon the throne, the great question is asked, who is worthy? Who is worthy to take that book out of the hand of him that sitteth on the throne? Who is worthy to open that book? Who is worthy to loose the seals of that book? The emptiness of heaven is that there is not found one who is worthy. Through all the creation, there is not one who is found to be worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. But then we are introduced to the one who is. The one that is set before us as in the throne of God. In the midst of that throne, in the midst of the four beasts about that throne, in the midst of the 24 elders surrounding that throne, there is this one introduced, the Lamb. The Lamb standing as it had been slain. Verse 6, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. It is that Lamb and that Lamb alone who is declared worthy to receive the book and to open its seals. And again, there is the picture, there is the proclamation, but then there's also that truth established in the praises. Praises that attend him, the Lamb that was slain, receiving the book with its seals. There is the praise of the four beasts and the 24 elders, identified in verse 9, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There is the voice of the angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the praise is in verse 12. And then there is the praise of all the creatures, heaven, earth, and under the sea in verse 13. In those praises resonating from the hearts of those creatures, there is the glory of the Lamb that was slain at the right hand of God, receiving the book with its seals. He prevailed. He is found worthy. And such must be the exalted and glorious work of Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lamb that was slain. He has a work to accomplish and perform. Our Lord Jesus Christ in this work is no mere figurehead. We see that happening a great deal in affairs of state and government. There are plenty of people in government, as you and I know, whose business is merely to occupy a place. You might think of present politics and government and rule and authority. We think of a constitutional monarchy. There is a king or queen. There are princes. But the actual rule and control of the country goes to a parliament and a prime minister at its head. So that monarchs largely today are seen as chiefs of state. They don't engage so much in diplomacy. They take the show dignity of authority of a king and or kingdom and themselves embody it in their particular office. They don't engage in the day-to-day work of government. They stand simply as figureheads. Largely the same thing happens to, in a different way, in the United States, that those who work very hard to elect a particular president are often rewarded with ambassadorships. They pack their bags, they travel to some pleasurable foreign country there to represent the United States as ambassador. They represent the country, but they do very little in the way of work. Most of the work is carried on by underlings, and they get to enjoy their place in that particular country. They don't really do anything. The work of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorious, it's majestic, it's royal, and it is real work. His glory is described to us in answer 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is the purpose of his ascension, to sit at God's right hand, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. By whom the Father governs all things. This is the picture. This is the truth that is set before us in Revelation chapter 5 in a very distinct way. Does the glory of Jesus Christ to take the book out of the hand of him that sitteth on the throne, to open it up, and to loose the seals thereof? This is the operation of the entire book of Revelation. Why does everything in the book of Revelation happen? What brings it to pass? To be sure, it is the counsel of God. It is the counsel of God that certainly must be brought to pass. But it is the Lamb himself that brings it to pass as he opens that book up and looses its seven seals. With a loosing of each one of those seven seals, something happens. The book of Revelation continues through its chapters. One seal after another is opened. As those seals are opened, events occur and take place in this world. And then, as that seventh seal is opened, then the seven trumpets sound, and they sound according to the last seal of the seven seals. When the last trumpet sounds, the angels come before God's throne with the seven vials to pour out upon the earth as the judgments of God. It all proceeds out of the work of the Lamb, opening the book and loosing its seals. At the same time, what Revelation records as the work of the Lamb opening those seals, causing history to take place, it is the work of Jesus Christ to exercise consciously his power and his honor as all those events take place. They do not just take place simply because the Lamb opens the book and loosens those seals. The Lamb himself executes what is identified in that book. He as it were, opens it up, reads it, and carries it out as the Lamb that was slain. Answer 51 continues to describe that work of Jesus Christ. It is antithetical. First of all, it is in behalf of and for the sake of the church, upon the church, and directly affecting the church. First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. The grace that you receive, the grace by which you worship, the grace by which you serve, the grace by which you repent, that grace is from the Lamb of God in heaven, opening the book, loosing its seals. And then, towards our enemies, then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. There in particular is the work of Jesus Christ and his sovereign rule in behalf of his church as its Savior, as its Redeemer, protecting his beloved church from her enemies. Those enemies are bent on the church's destruction. But they cannot destroy the church because Christ rules and reigns in heaven at God's right hand. Why are you here? How can you be here? How can you hear the preaching of the gospel? How can you hear it so as to believe on Jesus Christ? How is it that you can carry on in this world as the children and people of God walking as children of light? How can you do so without being simply destroyed and crushed under the hand of this world and all its wickedness, all its forces, its power, its numbers, arrayed against you? How is there a church after so many centuries of oppression and persecution? Because your Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, defending you and preserving you against all your enemies. The Lamb that was slain has received the book. He opens it and he looses its seven seals. The work of the Lamb is full. It is complete. It goes, it proceeds all the way to the end. His coming again. As he opens the book, as he looses its seals, he carries on his work by so many agents. The angels stand ready to do his bidding. The events and things happen according to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, opening that book through all the judgments that are manifested and shown in the entire book of Revelation. It is the work of his glory. We can think of that work of Jesus Christ himself as the Lamb that was slain. Now, the Lamb that was slain by the wicked. It was slain by the world in its defiance of God. And as he was slain, it is his glory to execute vengeance upon the wicked world. So that as he opens the book and as he looses its seven seals, judgments fall upon the earth. And as the world comes to understand and as they express, as they call out to one another to flee from the wrath of God and of the Lamb, they know his judgments. That same work of the Lamb is the salvation of the church. The book of Revelation beautifully intertwines these two strands, these two antithetical strands that run through the whole history of the world, and that they're combined in this way. The judgment of the world and all its plagues, and all its sin, and all its rebellion and wickedness is the salvation of God's people. You must understand that to be might be the very theme, the one theme of the book of Revelation, as it is about the Lamb that was slain, the glory of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The work of our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God carries on to its two sides. And its purpose is to complete the work of God and to finish it, to bring it to its most proper end. We can see that glory of our Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand and its operation. That work is said before us very beautifully in question and answer 52. Begins with asking of comfort. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? What comfort is that? It begins in the context of a need of comfort. In all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven. A judgment of Jesus Christ said before us in Revelation chapter 5 is a judgment that occurs through all time and through all history. As that lamb received the book out of the hand of him that sitteth on the throne, as that lamb opens the book and looses its seven seals, it is all judgment. But that judgment of our Lord Jesus Christ opening that book and loosing the seals leads to the end, which every creature shall stand before him that sitteth on the throne and the Lamb to be judged, to be distinguished, to be separated finally for all the wicked, including the devil and Antichrist, to be cast into the lake of fire, and God's people brought to everlasting glory and bliss. To know in sorrows and persecutions in the midst of this world, with uplifted head, knowing all these judgments, that as Christ the Lord carries on in those judgments, it all serves this end. This is our confidence. This is our peace. He shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. That comfort, as the hope of the believer, is the burden of Revelation chapter 5. Why is it in Revelation chapter 5 that as John beholds the book that is in the hand of him that sitteth on the throne, why does he weep? Why does he weep when the question is raised, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Why does he weep when no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon? That weeping is the need of comfort. That weeping is the need of assurance that that book will be opened up. Its seals will be loosed, and judgment can proceed to salvation and redemption. That's why John weeps. He weeps for the sake of the joy and the peace and the comfort from the Lamb of God receiving that book, opening it, and loosing the seven seals thereof. The comfort and the peace of Revelation chapter 5 for us is to know the identity of him that received this book from the hand of him that sitteth on the throne. The identification of him who opened the book and who is loosing the seven seals thereof. Not just the Lord, not just the Christ of God, but the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that was crucified. The Lamb that shed his blood. The Lamb who is all our righteousness. It is your Lord. It is your Savior. It is your Redeemer that has received that book. Your Savior who opens the book, your Redeemer who looses its seals. This book must be your salvation. Its seals being loosed, its opening is your redemption, your salvation, accomplished, realized, applied by your Savior. He is worthy. Worthy to take and open the book. He is worthy to loose its seals. It is your comfort. It is your hope to look for him, to be your judge, to be your Savior, to be your Redeemer, the Lamb that was slain. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the word, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and his glory to sit at thy right hand. We thank thee for his rule, his government. We thank thee for every event that he brings to pass upon this earth, because it is our salvation. We pray, bless this truth. Bless this reign and rule of our Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts. May we receive all comfort, all peace, and all assurance. May we walk in this world of darkness and sin, this world in which we are only remnant according to the election of grace, with confidence and boldness, knowing that our blessed Redeemer and our dear Savior sits at thy right hand and reigns and rules so he might come again to bring us to be with him forever. Strengthen us in this hope. Bless us in its confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.